this point of view that Turkey wants to occupy more territories in Syria and also expel the refugees from their territories, and they use this case particularly to do that.
I don't know how actually viable that option is for Turkey, especially when things are turning around inside Syria towards the government side. But for its own reasons, the Turkish government now is making plans to return at least 1 million Syrian refugees back home to Syria. Is that a bad thing? I mean, if Syria is ready to accept these refugees, then why is most of the anti-government media in Turkey considering it, I mean, anti-Syrian government media considering it to be an evil plan?
Actually, let's see the political scene in Turkey. There is a consensus among all political parties in Turkey, whether in the government or in the opposition, that they want to return the refugees to Syria. Is this a good thing or not? It's a double-edged sword, as we say in Arabic, because from one hand, Turkey used the refugees as a weapon, weaponized the refugees against Syria. And on the other hand, the Syrian side wants to also take away this bargaining chip from the Turkish hands, right? Because for Syria, yes, they are suffering from economic crisis in Syria, but at the same time, they know that 3 million refugees in Turkey will always be a political pressure card against the Syrian side, because all the parties who are involved in the war in Syria, especially the anti-government side, they say, look, there are millions of refugees outside the country, and they say all of them are against Assad, so or the Syrian government, so the government doesn't have legitimacy. So also the Syrian side has an interest for receiving these refugees. However, through coordination, through political deals with the Turkish side, and I think if Turkey wants to now invade northern Syria again, some the parts that they don't occupy, and return the refugees, now will come the role of Russia to mediate between the Syrian side and the Turkish side to say, look, you can return the refugees, but you have to coordinate with the Syrian side. You have to deal with the Syrian side. You should withdraw your forces, and in exchange, you can send the refugees back, and the Syrian side will receive them and allow them to live in dignity. And let's remember, President of Syria, Bashar Assad, he issued a presidential pardon only a few months ago for crimes related to terrorism, exception for people who killed someone or murdered someone. Mm-hmm. And this is a signal to the Syrian, message to the Syrian refugees in Turkey that they can come back to Syria, even if they were involved in funding terrorism or being part of the revolutionary so-called committees, and they're working in media, etc., and they were supporting the terrorists in Syria. So this is a message to the refugees, this is a message to Turkey that the Syrian side is ready for a compromise, but this should be on the terms of the Syrian side and not Turkey invading these territories, creating the so-called safe zones, and returning the refugees against their will to Syria. There is a sovereign nation in Syria, and there is a sovereign government in Syria, and they have to deal with that. And I think
is done the way that Turkey wants it, again, I think it is also against international law itself, the law that protects refugees of war. I want to thank you very much, Gevorg Almasan. It's never enough time when we have this kind of one-on-one interview with you, but thank you very much, founder of Syriana Analysis News Channel on all of social media, for being with us and for your contribution. Now, please stay tuned, because next we want to talk about what really is happening inside of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
This is Midstream, and here is IRIB English Radio. Dear listeners, in this weekly program, Marwa Osman discusses two important issues related to West Asia region with two political analysts. Midstream is with you every Friday on IRIB English Radio.
The people of Iranian Khuzestan, in a majestic scene, mourned the martyrs of the terrorist attack in the city of Izeh, southwestern Iran. The people of Khuzestan, from all cities and nationalities, came to the city of Izeh to mourn the martyrs of the terrorist attack that targeted Iranian civilians last week. Now, the mourners condemned the terrorist attack, renewing allegiance to the Islamic Republic and Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei. The mourners also called on the authorities to impose the most severe penalties on the perpetrators of the terrorist attack, which claimed the lives of seniors, youth, and even young children. Western-backed terrorism inside of Iran in this following report.
We all have been following the insane Western media frenzy against Iran over the past month. But what exactly is going on inside the Islamic Republic of Iran? According to security data shared by the Iranian authorities, during the recent riots that affected some Iranian cities, 40 Western countries were found to have been responsible for the funding, training, and arming of rioters in an attempt to stimulate the scenario of Syria inside Iran. Those 40 countries, on top of whom are the United States of America, Britain, Israel, and Germany, are preparing a terrible scenario to destabilize Iran, dismantle its regime, and overthrow the Islamic Republic. But little do they understand the ideology of the Iranian population. Despite the continuous falsified news propagated by 260 different media channels funded by the West, some Persian Gulf Arab states, and the Zionist lobby against the Islamic Republic of Iran, the holy city of Mashhad, the city of Izeh, and the city of Sahne all witnessed last week solemn funerals for the martyrs who fell as a result of the terrorist attacks that took place in the city. The cities witnessed large crowds. Bodies of the martyrs were spread to their final resting place as the people vowed to avenge their fallen by standing against the U.S.-instigated regime change attempts. Iran reserves its right to pursue these terrorist operations legally and judicially, to hold the perpetrators and the governments that support them accountable as per what the international law states. It is only fair that Iran does everything in its power to protect the rights of the Iranian people. Such sovereign notions seem to be so far unclear enough for the Biden administration and its allies. Iranian Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdullahian accused the usual perp in West Asia, Israel, along with the Western intelligence agencies, of planning to divide Iran and ignite a civil war in it, stressing that the Iranians will not be deceived by such plans. Meanwhile, leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, affirmed the failure of those behind the recent riots to drag people into the streets, stressing that these actions will undoubtedly end and that the Iranian people will continue to advance with more determination and persistence. Iran's enemies have harnessed all their energies, including their media, in order to harm national unity and weaken the will of Iranian people to defend the country's frontiers. But they suffered defeat once again in front of the vigilance and foresight of the cohesive Iranian people. American neocons planned behind the scenes the unrest and the riots to try and strip the Iranian nationals of their national identity and true culture, and thus turn them into a tool in the service of their hateful goals. Yet once again, the Iranian people with all their ethnicities and sects were able to thwart this scheme.
To discuss this issue with us from Tehran is Professor Sayyid Mohammad Morandi, academic at Tehran University and political analyst. Thank you very much for being with us, Professor, as always. Now, several terrorist attacks have hit the Iranian cities of Izeh, Isfahan, and Mashhad. The obvious international silence of foreign perpetrators and promoters of violence inside Iran carries no message other than promoting terrorism in the world. Yet they preach human rights by cutting their hair in the West and in alleged support for a young woman who tragically passed away due to prior health conditions in Iran. Now, can you explain this moral contradiction?
I think it's very obvious. The very same countries that have supported the coup in Iran in 1953 and who imposed the Shah on the Iranian people and during the revolution supported the Shah when he was gunning down people on the streets with the army, the same people who supported Saddam Hussein during the war, gave him chemical weapons, and sanctioned women and children in Iran for years now, these are the people who are talking about human rights. So I think it's clear for all of us that when Western countries, Western regimes speak of human rights, they're just being hypocritical and they are basically trying to cover up their own crimes, whether it's in Yemen or in Syria or Vietnam or Nicaragua and Venezuela and Cuba. It doesn't matter whether it's Libya or South Africa. Again, it doesn't matter. Those countries that violate human rights more than any other are Western governments, Western regimes, and those countries who pretend that they are morally superior than all others are the very same Western countries and those regimes that rule over those countries.
Well, Professor, the head of the intelligence of the Iranian Revolutionary Guard Corps in the city of Sahna in Kermanshah province, Colonel Nadal Bayrami, was martyred at the hands of rioters as well last week. This comes after two members of the Iranian Mobilization Forces and two other members of the Border Guard Forces were also killed in two separate attacks in Iran. Now, a week prior to Mr. Bayrami's martyrdom, such high-profile targets cannot be simply led by rioters. It has to be intel work. Can Iran face such advanced level of terrorism?
He wasn't a high-ranking official. He was in charge of intelligence for a very small city. Mm-hmm. I don't think that they have been able to make any serious inroads with regards to assassinating or targeting high-ranking officials. So far there's been no sign of that. What they are trying to do is they're trying to create fear among ordinary Iranians. And they're very brutal. The way in which they murder people is not just by shooting them. They beat them to death. They burn people alive. They slit people by the throat.
Basically Daesh style.
Yes, they behave very much like Daesh, actually, even though they are supposedly secular, but their behavior is very much like Daesh. Mm-hmm. They're very brutal, very cruel, very barbaric. And they've murdered police officers, they've murdered Basij volunteers, and Western Persian language media eggs them on. They even, in their reports, legitimize murder. They legitimize burning people alive. They legitimize stabbing police officers. This is what Persian language media based in London does. Yet no one in the West will stop them. No one will complain about it. No human rights organization will say a word about it. And of course, Ofcom in London will not take a stand. If the things that BBC Persian and the Saudi TV channel Iran International or Manoto and the other media outlets that are in the West, mostly in London, the big ones, but there are literally hundreds of TV channels and media channels in Iran funded by Western regimes and Saudi Arabia. If they were in English and they were directed at an English audience or an English-speaking audience, those TV channels would be shut down immediately, and these people would be taken to court.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm, definitely. I mean, Press TV is just trying to tell the truth, and they still put sanctions on us, and they try to silence us. So go figure what would happen if there were 216 of us, the same number that they have against the native Iranians. But Professor Mirendi, in like 2 minutes, we heard Iranian Foreign Minister Mr. Hossein Amir Abdollahian accusing Israel and Western intelligence services of planning to divide Iran and to ignite a sectarian civil war inside of Iran, stressing that the Iranians will not be deceived by such plans. Does that mean that Iran will not stop at only eradicating terrorism internally? Will it go after maybe also foreign enablers too?
Iran is already doing that. The terrorist organizations that are being funded by the United States, the United Arab Emirates, NATO, regimes and the Israelis, they're based in northern Iraq. And they have many bases there, and they are very well equipped. So the Iranians are targeting them because they're sending weapons into the country, they're sending terrorists into the country in order to carry out sabotage. There's no doubt that these riots have failed, and Iran is very stable, and nothing is going to happen. But what Iran will do is that it will punish these countries. Those countries that have been involved, that are closer to home, they will feel Iran's wrath more quickly. But all of them will ultimately pay a price. Mm-hmm. Iran is very patient, but Iran will ultimately punish these countries. these regimes.
Well, in less than 30 minutes, could you give us just an eye of what's going on in the streets? I mean, the lies that we hear on the media brings thought and images of, for example, Dar'a in Syria happening right now in the streets of Tehran. What can you tell us about that?
Well, Iran is not Syria. The Islamic Republic of Iran is extremely powerful. It has a very high degree of popular legitimacy. We saw that 3 years ago when General Soleimani was martyred by the U.S. regime. We saw the millions of people in Tehran and millions of others in other cities participating in his funeral, and in Iraq as well. These are the same people. The United States is trying. This is their last attempt because they have so much difficulties, so many difficulties to deal with Russia, with China, and with their own internal difficulties. I don't think in future they're going to be able to mobilize resources like they have been against Iran over the past few years. I think this was their last big attempt to bring about change in Iran. And from the very beginning, it was clear that it would fail utterly.
Well, let them just wait till the third day of the new year, and they'll see what the Iranian people have to say about that when they commemorate the third anniversary of the martyrdom of Hajj Qasem Soleimani. I want to thank you very much, Professor Sayed Mohammed Marandi, academic at Tehran University and political analyst, for joining us to tell us what's actually going on inside of Iran. Thank you for following us. Thank you for believing in our reports, because we do tell the truth because we have nothing to lose. We tell you the truth because the West lies. The West propagates fake news, and you get the truth right here. See you again next week. Assalamu alaikum.
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light.
The Creator made Adam in his image, then placed the world in his care. May you walk alongside the Creator in righteousness.
God of Abraham, take my child into thy hands, that he may live to thy service.
God has spoken to us before, through Abraham, Noah, Moses, and through Jesus Christ. Why should we be so surprised that God speaks to us now through Muhammad?
Viewpoint.
A critique of movies with religious themes on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God. Welcome to another edition of the program Viewpoint on RIB English Radio. With me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program. And my guest speakers in the studio, as always, Sister Asma and Sayyid Abdullah. Sister Asma, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum as-salam. Thank you very much for having me here.
You're welcome. And Sayyid Abdullah, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum as-salam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
You're welcome. In these, actually, series of episodes and the program Viewpoint on IRIB English Radio, we are trying to criticize movies with religious themes. Well, not necessarily artistically speaking. And for that, you know, we have actually decided to work on today and hopefully in the upcoming episodes to work on and criticize the movie Father Stu, which is produced in 2022, directed by Rosalind Ross and starring several big names in Hollywood, such as Mark Wahlberg, Mel Gibson, and Teresa Ruiz. But before dealing with, let's say, this movie, and it's a short storyline, let's take a listen to a short trailer, and then we'll be back. Don't go away.
I figured it out.
Yeah, seventh time's a charm.
I'm being active.
Oh, God. You don't belong with those L.A. folks. They're a bunch of fascist hippies.
What brings you here?
And I figured no better place to be discovered than the supermarket.
Hey, did I see you on a television series?
You do movies? You don't work in the entertainment industry at all?
No, man.
Did Bill know you're fussing with his truck?
I'm his son. I'm just borrowing it.
I reckon it's a few months worth of cleanups on aisle four to pay off a DUI impound.
What can I get for you, miss? I got beef.
I can see that.
Hey! Hey!
Let's not waste either of our time. I'm a Catholic.
Well, ain't that what confession's for?
You can't date someone who isn't baptized.
I thought you was gonna say Hispanic. Where's the water? I'll do it now.
I know I'm not what you used to. And not what you deserve either.
Life's gonna give you a gut full of reasons to be angry. You only need one to be grateful.
Oh, shit!
Back to the program. Viewpoint on RIB English Radio. We are trying to start actually criticizing the movie Father Stu, produced in 2022, directed by Rosalind Ross. The whole story is about, let's say, an amateur boxing career, when there is an injury ending his career, you know, Stuart Long, I'm talking about, moves to LA or Los Angeles to find money and fame. While scrapping by as a supermarket clerk, he meets Carmen, a Sunday school teacher, who seems immune to his, bad boy charm. Determined to win her over, the longtime agnostic starts going to church to impress her. However, a motorcycle accident leaves him wondering if he can use his second chance to help others, leading to the surprising realization that he's meant to be a Catholic priest. Let me start with you, Sayyid Abdullah. You know, how did you like this movie, given the approval rating of 43% by the Rotten Tomatoes, with an average rating of 5.3 out of 10, and also we have a cinema score giving this movie an average grade of A on an A-plus to F scale. How did you like this movie?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It was a fairly light, easy movie. I mean, it's not the type of movie that you would want to get a popcorn and a drink over. It's one of these movies that you would watch whenever you have extra time, I guess. It's just, it was light. The acting was really good. I mean, that what made it more
especially
watchable.
Mark Wahlberg's performance was great.
So the performance of Mark Wahlberg and even Mel Gibson, it gave it that, it made it watchable. If it was any other character, I would not have watched it because it would have been like one of these corny movies.
I see.
So that which I tried to avoid. But because of these two characters, it made the movie more watchable, more, I wouldn't say entertaining in a sense, but it kept you going, wanted to know what the story happens. And the story kept having like changing events from one time to another, so it kept you going. Not one of these movies that bore you to death kind of thing. Mm-hmm. So it was, like I said, it was a lighthearted movie, if I can say the least.
I see. Sister Asma, how about you? You know, given Rotten Tomatoes and Cinema's scores, and in addition to those rating, we also have the Metacritic, rating, which assigned this movie a weighted average score of 40 out of 100. So did you like this movie?
Yes, of course. I liked it a lot. And I think it was a very good movie. It was captivating. And you just wanted to know what is going to happen to him in the end. You was very eager to understand what is the plan for his future.
I see.
Because that was very nice, I guess. Mm-hmm. I loved it.
Okay. Let's take a short break by listening to a part of this movie, and then we'll be back and talking about and criticizing this movie. Don't go away.
Brethren, let us acknowledge our sins and so prepare ourselves to celebrate the sacred mysteries. I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have greatly sinned in my thoughts and in my words, in what I have done and in what I have failed to do.
Back to the program Viewpoint on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Brother Sayyid Abdullah and Sister Asma helping me in the critique of this movie in this program. Well, we are talking about Father Stu, produced in 2022, directed by Rosalind Ross. In this part, Sayyid Abdullah, there is this priest reciting a piece for confession of sins. What's confession, you know, if you want to just break it down to our listeners, especially those who are not familiar with the principle and the concept or the notion of, you know, confession? Is it logical from other aspects or other religious studies aspects, I mean? Like, for example, from the perspective of Islam, how do we or the Muslims look at confession in the first place?
Okay, from a Christian perspective, in Christianity, they have what they call confession. And confession, the word speaks for itself. Mm-hmm. So confession is basically wherever you commit, wherever sins you do, it doesn't matter how big they are.
Right.
Even if it's genocide, you go to a box and there's a priest and you speak out your heart, you say, I committed so and so. And the father would give you a green card of redemption. He says, mm-hmm. okay, your sins are forgiven. And then you walk out of that box, a free man kind of thing. So mm-hmm. the priest in this regard, he acts literally as God, because mm-hmm. he's forgiven all his sins. I mean, who has given you such authority to forgive people's sins?
Exactly.
But nevertheless, I'm not going to debate this notion itself, but the idea is that you confine your sins to someone else, and that someone else gives you the green card of forgiveness. So this is from a Christian perspective. From a Muslim perspective, though, it's a completely different idea, like a different notion.
How different?
In Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizes on the fact that your sins are solely between you and Him. And you have no right, and you're not authorized to submit or tell your sins to any other human being. In fact, if you do, that itself is a sin.
You're talking about the sins that involve only you and God, not
any sort of sin.
What about the sins that you do injustice to some other creatures or people?
No, we're not going to debate the fact of the that's a punishment aspect. But for example, I am a good person. I mean, I'm not evil man. So sometimes I backbite a person, or I cheat, or I lie, even if it's with other people. But the rest of the people don't know what I've done with you. You know what I mean?
Right.
Now, it's a sin. Now, if I have to come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ask for repentance, I should come to Allah Himself and repent to Him.
But when you backbite somebody else, it involves another person, and you have to go in public and come clean with or
come
regarding
clean
that
with that person Himself. See, because if we wanted to go into that field of sins themselves, because each sin is classified on its own. There are sins which are considered to be between you and yourself,
right.
Sins between you and Allah, and sins between you and people. Mm-hmm. The sins that between you and people, sometimes you have a requirement to go tell them personally that I said this about you in terms of backbiting.
If the consequences are not going to be worse than what you have just done.
Of course. So each sin, like I said, you have to deal with it differently. So, for example, if you've stolen something, you have to return it.
Right.
In returning it, I don't necessarily need to tell you that I stole it from you. I could say, look, this money belongs to you, you know, from someone who took it from you. I don't have to say it's me. But for example, with backbiting, I have
does
to tell
do
you.
Does it do the job?
As long as
it absolve you of the sin committed?
So first there are two things involved. Like the same thing that we have in our criminal court system now. If you have a problem with a person, first you have, if the person forgives you, that's one thing. And then the government themselves, they say we have what they call you have transgressed against the law itself.
Mm-hmm.
So even if that person forgives you, the law will take course and you'll have to be fined or punished for that as well. So
the
sentence becomes a lot reduced, mm-hmm. but it's still need to pay.
Right.
With Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the same. I can make a mistake by you. First, I have to ask for your forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
You forgive me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, okay, fine, but you still committed a sin itself. So you need to...
I hold you responsible for committing
exactly.
that
so
sin.
You need to make amends with that sin that you've done yourself.
I see.
So it works in that way. But nevertheless, the idea we have when it comes to Christianity and Islam, they're completely different in this regard. Whatever sins you have, you're not allowed to confine it or say it or express it to any human being.
What about psychological yourself. Consequences? Like when, for example, you go somewhere, like you find, for example, a shoulder to cry on and you come clean to that person and then you feel relieved all of a sudden. So what about this psychological effect that it has.
No. In terms of emotional, yes. I can confide to anyone. I can find any crying shoulder, like you said, and I can pour my heart out, which we all do as a human being.
Exactly.
We all have a person or two that we tell them our problems.
And we also
and
have
issues.
Psychiatrists and psychologists exactly. refer to it, especially when...
Yeah. Yeah, I've been.
We are not limited to sins, of course.
Yeah, but in terms of sins, because between you and Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, between you and the Creator, it needs to stay there.
Mm-hmm. I see.
Because what happens is if you take it outside and you tell people, that will damage your image.
Mm-hmm.
And Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, it is very important for Him, especially for a mu'min, a believing man or a woman, that they maintain their image.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't matter what they committed. So what you committed in secrecy or in privacy or with other people that people do not know about, keep it to yourself between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah can expose you if He wants, but He's not. Because He's giving you time to repent and come back rather than just expose you.
So
Islam is actually the opposite. Islam says conceal your sins, keep it between you and Allah. A Christianity says no, come forward, say whatever you want, and we will relieve you of your burden.
Thank you.
Which is quite a big difference.
I see. Sister Asma, just along with that notion, the notion of confession, as a typical person, I mean, individually speaking, do you think that it does you any good if you confess, for example, to a person, just like us, right?
Yes.
Regardless of whether they have, for example, studied religion or otherwise, can Father, in other words, absolve us from our sins?
Mm-hmm. Well, just the way you mentioned, psychologically speaking, I would say yes, it has got some healing effect on you. But according to what we know about ourselves and about human beings in general, we could say that human dignity is more important than anything else for you, yourself, and for God.
Mm-hmm.
So from the perspective of humanity, I would say it is sometimes good to bear your soul out to others. But of course, after some time, you would feel regretful for what you did.
Mm-hmm.
So at the first place, it would have some healing effects on you, but it's not going to last for so long.
Mm-hmm.
The only person you can just bear your soul for is God.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much.
There's always like a hint of guilt. Now, the thing with the Christianity, because they made it, like the sister said, they told people that we are authority of God.
Yes,
so if you come to us, tell us your problems or your sins, and we'll relieve you of them. So they do actually feel good afterwards because they look at them as the authority.
Yeah.
So it's the same like me going to Allah saying, oh, Allah, forgive me. Allah says, okay, forgiven.
Yeah.
When I walk out, I'm going to walk out free.
Uh-huh.
So because they put it in their mind that they are authority,
yes,
and they look at it as authority, so it does help them in this regard.
And it led them to some corruptions because they were asking for money in order to repent those sins.
Of course.
Yeah. Okay, that's another story then.
Yeah.
Okay, thank you very much, Sister Asma and Sayyid Abdullah. Thank you for listening to the program Viewpoint. We were trying to criticize the movie Fathers 2, produced in 2022. Directed by Rosalind Ross. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program Bridge. We are looking at supplication number 8 of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyya for Al-Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salamullah. We go to the part where the Imam salamullah alayhi asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seek refuge in him from ghafla or heedlessness. Now, we spoke about ghafla in a number of episodes. Now, there's just one more thing left I would like to go through with you, and that is the concept of ghafla or heedlessness in the Holy Quran. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned ghafla or ghafilun or ghafilin in many verses. So let's look at them just so you can have a more comprehensive idea. And inshallah, if you want to expand on that search yourself, you can. So the word ghafla came in the Quran about 35 times, and with different forms and formats. In the past tense, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the word ghafla 18 times. For example, Allah says, وَلَا تَطَعْ مَنْ أَغْفَلْنَا قَلْبَهُ عَنْ ذِكْرِنَا وَاتَّبَعَ هَوَاهُ. Do not follow those whom their hearts have become heedless of our remembrance, and they follow their own desires. So we find this in chapter Al-Kahf in verse 28. In the present tense, it was mentioned once. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obviously, in the Holy Quran, He is very precise. If He uses words in the past tense or the present tense, it has a certain meaning. It's never the same. Okay, so also keep that in mind. And Allah says, وَدَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا, those who have committed kufr or became infidels, لَوْ تَغْفِلُونَ, if you become heedless, عَنْ أَسْلِحَتِكُمْ وَأَمْتِعَتِكُمْ, that you might become heedless from your weapons and your belongings, فَيَمِيلُونَ عَلَيْكُمْ مَيْلَةٌ وَاحَدَةٌ, then they will come to you with one strike. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chapter An-Nisa in verse 102, He talks about, He says, do not be in the state of ghafla in the present tense. Let us take a short break and then we will continue.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds.
A bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana, Rabbana.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. So Allah said in chapter An-Nisa in verse 102, don't become ghafil, don't become heedless in the present tense. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions it in the form of an act, the person who commits the act. And that came in the Quran 28 times. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا اللَّهُ بِغَافِلٍ عَمَّا تَعْمَلُونَ. That Allah, He Himself, is not heedless of what you do. Also, there's an indication in that for me and you, that you might be a ghafil, Allah says, but I am not. If you want to do whatever you want to do because you feel like it, it does not mean that I am not watching or I'm heedless of you. Because there is this theory, this concept of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the creation and He left. No. Allah says, no such a thing. You might be unaware yourself and, in a world of your own, but we are constantly watching you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also talks about ghafla in its purest form. He says, اَقْتَرَبَ لِلنَّاسِ حِسَابُهُمْ وَهُمْ فِي غَفْلَةٍ مُعْرُضُونَ. So ghafla, it is not a present tense, it's not a past tense, it's not an actor, it's just as it is. And he says in chapter Al-Anbiya, he begins with that verse 1, that Allah says, the people, their punishment and their questioning and the day of reckoning and death and everything is so close to them, yet they are absolutely heedless, which is a problem. So Allah is trying to say to us, wake up before it's too late. Now, again, let us quickly take a short break and then we will continue.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. Now, we're talking about ghafla in the Qur'an. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Qur'an, when He talks about ghafla, He says that, He kind of pushes away and refutes the argument that He, God forbid, might be in the state of ghafla. So, Allah says, وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ اللَّهَ غَافِلًا عَمَّا يَعْمَلُونَ وَعَمَّا يَعْمَلُ الظَّالِمُونَ. Don't think for one second that Allah, God forbid, is heedless or unaware of what the transgressors and oppressors are doing. Because sometimes me and you, we can associate Allah and ghafla together without being aware. Like, subconsciously, when I see so much dhulm is happening, so much oppression is happening, so many people getting hurt, getting killed, and I say, well, why is this happening? Why isn't Allah doing anything about it? That itself is thinking that Allah is ghafil wal iyadu billah, that Allah is unaware and heedless. Because even though you have not said the words literally, but this is exactly what we mean when we start to complain about things and we say, why isn't Allah doing anything about it? Why isn't this happening? Or why is this happening? So we have to be very careful. We don't associate. Because Allah says, وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ حُسْبَانَ is when a thought goes through your head. So he's saying, obviously he's not saying that you will submit and you will say, yes, Allah, وَالْعِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ is unaware, or this and that, but just a thought that might come in your head and it might give the same meaning as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is unaware. Allah repeats the same verse in chapter Al-Baqarah in verse 140. He says, وَمَا اللَّهُ بِغَافِلٍ عَمَّا تَعْمَلُونَ. And he makes it an emphasis. He says, indeed, Allah is not in the state of heedlessness from what you guys are doing. So one time he says, Don't think. And when he completely eradicate that concept of ghafla to himself, he says Allah is anything but a ghafil, that he is heedless or unaware of his creation. So constantly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is aware and he's constantly watching us. So it is worth a while that we look at these verses and check him out. We will continue in other episodes to come. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musavi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهن عشق و تولای تو را
The 8-year defense of Iranian combatants.
A senior Iranian lawmaker has said,
contrary to Washington's claims, America's
President Raisi has emphasized that
U.S. sanctions have failed to extract concessions from Tehran.
Iran Today.
A substantial body of scholarship emerging over decades links U.S. media coverage of international affairs to foreign policy objectives. This is bothersome because it not only brings into question the supposed independence of the media as an institution, which is a basic expectation in a democracy, but also because people depend primarily upon the media for learning and forming opinions about international affairs. According to a study, in a span of 10 years of news coverage of the U.S.-led economic sanctions against three adversaries, namely Iran, North Korea, and Venezuela, in major U.S. print and broadcast media, the coverage not only served the interests of the power elite, consistent of the country's political, corporate, and military brass, but also reinforced the legitimacy of U.S. hegemony in global politics. Meanwhile, in an attack on press freedom and alternative media, the U.S. government on November 16th imposed sanctions on top officials of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcaster, including the organization chief and head of the Press TV. Media analysts believe that the latest U.S. sanctions on Iranian media outlets and senior IRIB officials is due to the fact that the White House has failed in its project to topple Iran's government and install a subservient state in its place. For a deeper investigation of this claim, stay with us on this edition of Iran Today. Based on international standards, freedom of the press and expression and communication through published media, like in print and video, is a right. Accordingly, a government should not interfere with this freedom or censor any form of media that's critical of world powers. For years, freedom of the press has been an essential part of democracy. In a democratic global environment, people have the right to choose their source of information, and the existence of alternative media matters because an independent media has the ability to express the voice of the marginalized parts of the world.
The role of media as a communicative element within human society has an undeniable function and place. In other words, we have arrived at what we call the global village. This means that communication has become so easy that to pass an idea, opinion, or a vote, and even to have an impact or be affected, we need a very short period of time. The media is doing this major function of human communication, an exchange of views, messages, or even values very easily. Therefore, the role of media is undeniable and in relation with linking the international communities together or even diplomatic relations is a significant role. In other words, if in the past communication was taking place through special networks or between diplomatic operators and the headquarters or vice versa, today many subjects in the realm of international relations and transfer of political views are easily taking place through the media. Additionally, the media are expressive of ethnic views, government views, and transfer of values. In this sense, the role of media is naturally a very significant role.
There are many issues, often very complicated ones, that journalists are trained to analyze and explain. Most people lack the time and resources to investigate issues and stories that affect them and their communities. That's where alternative media can play a role. Armed with expert research and critical thinking, the free press knows what questions to ask, what leads to pursue, and how to fact-check. Fact-checking is a vital element of any reliable media. If the press is not able to fact-check effectively and independently, the truth remains buried.
Sanctions are one of the most important tools of the West. They use sanctions in different ways, including the economic means. If they feel that their interests or the dominant narrative that they think the mainstream media is promoting for any country are being jeopardized, they will quickly block that path. The same thing happened with Press TV. This is not unprecedented. We had experience before. They had tried to remove this media from the satellites, but this time it was much more severe, to the point where the names of the people were mentioned.
According to media experts, IRIB's World Service in general and Press TV in particular has played a remarkable role as the counterweight to Western propagandist media for years, demolishing and debunking their lopsided and unfair coverage of Iran and the West Asian region. Press TV continues to challenge Western narratives and provide cutting-edge journalism based on fairness and alternative news.
Illustration and narration of world events are based on theory of pluralism. This is a fact. So the media world is dominated by a monologue. When something happens anywhere in the world, most media narrations of the event are similar. If these narrations are based on reality, there is no problem. But if you make a case study and investigate the issues, you find out that the narrations are sometimes very far away from reality. In this situation, we see the emergence of some media that offer a different narration and try to provide a narration which is close to reality. I stress that they try to do so, because it's almost impossible for any media outlet to absolutely reflect the reality.
The news network continues to operate full-time in spite of any array of direct and indirect U.S. sanctions and their economic impact. In recent years, Press TV has been working around a limited budget with an objective of encouraging free-thinking intellectuals to cast a critical eye on the beautifully packaged but purposefully slanted news that mainstream Western media churn out by the hour and to proactively express the voice of the voiceless and make it available to others as much as possible. A case in point is the coverage of the Palestinian resistance over the years. Press TV's steadfastness in support of the oppressed Palestinian nation against expansionist policies of the apartheid Israeli regime is one of the main causes of the Western sanctions against it.
Personally, I have seen a lot of reports that Press TV publishes, for example, about the issue of Palestine or issues that are less covered by the mainstream media. And these have been very popular on social networks and even on user accounts. The videos and infographics made by Press TV were used there by regular users. This shows that it has been influential in various fields. In the recent unrest in Iran, there have been a series of revelations. For example, Press TV showed that the image the opposition media was broadcasting was fake. The real image was something else, or that there was a video overlaid with sounds from something else. The audio was fake. The series of these revelations have played a role in making public opinion understand that even if it doesn't completely agree with you, there is doubt in everything that the mainstream media is publishing. It is important to be skeptical of the mainstream media narrative.
Produced in studios located in key global news centers, including Tehran and London, Press TV's programs with alternative content provide viewers with an in-depth and critical look at what's happening in the world, highlighting issues that often go unreported by the Western media. Despite restrictions, Press TV has also been active publishing its content on diverse social media platforms, including YouTube, Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram round the clock. Moreover, Press TV distributes its content on its own IPTV called Your Medium, after it was repeatedly targeted by the act of censorship by the US tech giant Google's YouTube service.
Well, I think this is an indication that the work of this network has been effective in their view. It's been able to attract the attention of a group of elites who did not agree with the mainstream media. Press TV found audiences, especially in social networks. Accounts of this network have been closed several times whenever the number of audience increases. They do this with various tools they can get their hands on.
In addition to the US sanctions, the European Union has neglected all global regulations and also imposed sanctions on the Iranian English language TV network under the pretext of backing democracy and human rights, while freedom of press is the fourth pillar of democracy.
With the kinds of U.S. government's illegal and unilateral sanctions against the Islamic Republic, if a media network is able to shed light on this situation, this naturally worries them. The U.S. and some European countries talk about free speech and free flow of information. They talk about exchange of ideas. They say that nations should be able to freely express their views. If you look at any of these issues, the U.S. sanctions on Press TV undermines every one of them.
The action by the EU indicates a double standard in dealing with the media outlets when it comes to the Islamic Republic of Iran. The Western states claim that they are the flag bearer of supporting freedom of speech and human rights as they embark on imposing sanctions on a TV network.
They want to shut down the voice of this media. What does this mean? They are worried that this voice is being heard. If this voice was not effective or was not reasonable, naturally it shouldn't have created fear in them. American media cartels are very strong and proportionate to the economic power of the U.S. They are doing their work. Why are they worried about such an unequal encounter? The viewpoint that is being expressed through Press TV is stronger than its U.S. counterparts. It is effective once it reaches its audiences. I believe the U.S. attempt is an act to silence a voice that is effective because it is reasonable and based on inhumane values. So it must get cut out of the American view.
This is Iran Today. Iran Today is broadcast every week on Fridays and Saturdays. This series analyzes major political, economic, cultural, and social events concerning Iran. So don't miss the opportunity to listen to Iran Today on IRIB English Radio.
The paradox is unacceptable and unreasonable.